Let's open our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 10. My text will be verse 26. Exodus 10, verse 26. The title of my message, Not a Hoof Left Behind. Exodus 10, 26, Not a Hoof Left Behind. Moses, God's servant, said to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Not a hoof left behind. Back in 1969, Pam Woods' brother Ron Rumberg was pastor of the New Covenant Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. He and I had just gotten to know one another. I preached for him a good bit. And he had a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference and asked me, and I was a 19-year-old boy, to come up there and preach on the subject, particular and effectual redemption, or limited atonement. And I was delighted to do so. My doctrine hasn't changed at all. Not at all. I believe and preach without apology the blessed, soul-cheering gospel doctrine commonly called limited atonement. That is to say, I believe and I preach that every sinner for whom Jesus Christ died at Calvary must and shall be saved by the merit and power of his blood, that not one for whom he died can possibly perish under the wrath of God. Concerning this foundation truth of Holy Scripture, there can be no compromise. We support no missionaries, no pastors, no churches, no preachers, no causes where this gospel doctrine is not only accepted, but plainly and clearly declared. Not just to inquire, do you believe that? Well, yes, I sort of do. No, if men don't preach it, Bobby, we don't support them. If the churches don't preach it, we don't assist them. If the missionaries don't preach it, we don't help them. God's servants, all of God's servants, proclaim this gospel doctrine of particular and effectual redemption. Deny limited atonement. Deny this declaration of the gospel. And you deny the whole gospel itself. Tell sinners that some for whom Jesus died will, after all, suffer the wrath of God in hell, and you deny the gospel of the grace of God. All for whom Christ shed his blood at Calvary shall be saved by his almighty grace, or none shall be saved by him. Either he accomplished what he intended to accomplish when he died, or he's a farce. He's a joke. He's not God, and he's not our Savior. Either he's an almighty, omnipotent, effectual Savior, or he's no Savior at all. There's no in-between ground. I want you to see this glorious efficacy of Christ's atonement and the glorious efficacy of that salvation which he performs, as it is set before us here in the 10th chapter of Exodus. The Lord our God said to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, In very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God said to Pharaoh, The only reason I created you, the only reason I set you on the throne in Egypt, was to harden your heart so that I might perform my wonders in the land of Ham and bring my people out of Egypt with your carcass laying in the Red Sea. That's what God said to Pharaoh. Oh, I don't like that. Take it up with God. Take it up with God. That's what God said to Pharaoh. What God said. The Lord God told Moses, you go to Pharaoh and tell him, the Lord Jehovah, I am that I am, said, let my people go. And he said, I know before you go in there, he won't let you go. For I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And Moses went in and told Pharaoh what the Lord had told him. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? I don't know him. And I won't obey his voice. And I can imagine Moses might have been a little bit like your pastor and said to himself, well, we'll see. We'll see. And before it was done, God performed all his wonders in the land of Ham. And he had raised up Pharaoh so that he might perform these wonders by which he showed himself God in the saving of his people. Oh, my soul, learn this. God Almighty in all things is performing his wonders in the land of Ham, that all men may know that he is God and he is God alone, and that they will know it at last in the salvation of his people accomplished by all the wonders of his providence. The Lord our God told Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose. He was determined in mercy and in grace to deliver Israel out of Egypt from the bondage of Egypt and the tyranny of Pharaoh. And both the time of their bondage and the time of their deliverance were appointed by God in a covenant made with Abraham before any of these folks were born. Now you know, I hope you know, all these things were done by divine arrangement, by God's purpose to be pictures, a type, a representation to us of God's great work of grace and redemption in Christ Jesus the Lord. And before I come to my text, let me call your attention to four things. These are very, very important. Number one. Though God ordained Israel's bondage in the land of Egypt, God did not force Israel to go down to Egypt. God ordained their bondage. He stated it plainly back in Genesis chapter 15. But God didn't force them to go down to Egypt. Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt willingly, freely, voluntarily, without any constraint but this. Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. That's all. And Jacob said, let's go down to Egypt. Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt. He needed the corn. He wanted the corn. So he willingly, voluntarily, of his own accord, by his own will, went down to Egypt and did exactly what God ordained he would do before Jacob was ever born. Well, if God ordained it, God forced him to go. Jacob said, let's go to Egypt. Jacob said, let's go to Egypt. Even so, God ordained the fall of our father Adam. God ordained the fall of our father Adam. I can't imagine it, but most people who pretend to believe this book, most people who pretend to believe it really think there are things that take God by surprise. They really think things happen in this world. Oh, God says, how did that happen? I just can't imagine. Oh, what a shocking thing. What shock that is. He who is God orders the end from the beginning. He orders everything. And if he doesn't order everything, he doesn't order anything. There's no in-between ground. He ordained the fall of our father Adam. And yet, God didn't force Adam to sin. Adam, with full awareness of what he was doing, willingly, freely, voluntarily took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because his wife gave it to him. But God tells us plainly, Adam wasn't deceived. He went into this thing with his eyes wide open. Eve was deceived. And rather than be separated from his wife Eve, rather than have strife with his wife, Adam chose strife with God and separation from God. Number two, long before Israel went down into Egypt, God provided a Savior by whom he would bring Israel out of Egypt. This took place before there was ever any hunger in the land of Canaan. This took place before the time of famine came. This took place long before Jacob said, there's corn in Egypt. Long before there was anyone of Israel in the land of Egypt, God provided a Savior in Egypt for his people to bring them out of Egypt. When Joseph was a young man, his brothers hated him. In their jealousy, they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph himself tells us in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph himself tells us, as he spoke to his brothers, I am in the place of God. I am in the place of God. Those scoundrels who hated him, who sold him as a slave, his own flesh and blood, his brothers standing in front of him. If I had been Joseph, those fellows would have had a reason to be afraid of me. I'm not as gracious as Joseph. I want to be, but I'm not. But Joseph understood. And he said, I'm in the place of God. As for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know who Joseph represents. He's a beautiful type and picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sold into the hands of Jewish priest by his own familiar friend for 30 pieces of silver. And just as Joseph was provided as a Savior for Israel, long before Israel came into Egypt and into bondage, the Lord Jesus was provided as our Savior, our Redeemer, by the triune Jehovah long before we needed him as our Savior and our Redeemer. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before we sinned against God, we were forgiven in Christ. Before we went astray in our father Adam, we were gathered together in Christ Jesus the Lord. Before we needed to be justified, we were justified. Before we needed redemption, we were redeemed. Christ Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Scripture declares that before ever we were cursed by God's law, we were accepted in the Beloved. This was done before the world began. All that our souls came to need in time, God provided for us in Christ before the world was. All that we came to need in time, God gave to us in Christ before we ever knew we needed it. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Number three, look at Exodus chapter 12. At the time appointed, God graciously brought all the children of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 12:40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Oh, there's a discrepancy. Oh, you can throw the Bible away because God said back in Genesis they'd be down there in affliction, in the land of affliction for 400 years. And here, the same fellow who wrote Genesis must have forgot what he wrote, and he said 430 years. No, I believe I'd hang on to my Bible for another day or two. They were in affliction for 400 years. They had 30 years of blessedness in that land. But at the appointed time, at exactly the day ordained of God, he brought them out. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, not a day early, not a day late, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. All who were chosen by God were brought out by God, brought out by a lamb. All who were chosen had a lamb. And all who had a lamb were redeemed from judgment. And all who were redeemed by the blood of the lamb were brought by the power of God across the Red Sea on the night when God passed through the land of Egypt and brought his people out. All this was God's work. God's work. Moses comes to the Red Sea. The blood's been shed. The Passover lamb's been eaten. Every one of those who had their doorpost marked with the blood, everyone who had eaten the Paschal lamb, now has come out of Egypt, staff in his hand, they spoiled the Egyptians, and Pharaoh and his armies are breathing down their necks, and the children of Israel murmuring and crying, "Oh, what are we going to do?" And Moses said, "Stand still and watch God work. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do. Sinners are saved not by us doing, but by us watching God do. Salvation is God's work and God's work alone. In precisely the same manner, all of God's elect are delivered at the appointed time of mercy from the bondage of sin and the curse of the law. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At exactly the time God ordained. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And because you are sons, not in order to make you sons. We were the sons of God long time before we knew it. We were sons of God from eternity. He adopted us as his own before the world began. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts crying, "Abba, Father." And he does it at exactly the appointed time of mercy, love, and grace. All right, here's the fourth thing. God appointed the time of Israel's bondage and the time of Israel's deliverance, and God accomplished it. God accomplished Israel's salvation. God brought them out of Egypt. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans the 9th chapter. Listen to this. David said, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known." And this is what it says in Romans 9, verse 15. Romans 9:15. I'd sure like to hear some of the preachers in town read and expound Romans chapter 9, wouldn't you? I'll tell you what, if you find out any of them are ever going to preach on it, you call me, I promise you, we'll cancel services and go listen. Find me one anywhere in the county going to be preaching on it. No, they won't dare. They won't dare. Romans 9:15. He saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, salvation ain't like you thought it was. Or if my Bible doesn't read that way. Let's see if it doesn't. It is not of him that willeth. Well, what about the sinner's will? It's not of him that willeth. But I always thought it's not like you thought. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Not by your will, nor by your excitement. But of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. That means, Rex Bartley, that you and yours and me and mine are shut up to God. You're shut up to God. Your only hope is God will have mercy on you. That God will have mercy on you. If he doesn't, he'll harden you. If he doesn't, he'll harden you. I remember years ago, I was speaking to Brother Joe Terrell out in Rock Valley, Iowa. Called him one day and he'd had some visitors come. We chatted a little bit, said, "It's always encouraging, delightful." He said, "It is, but I always wonder when I see a strange face walk through the door, wonder if God sent them here to save them or to damn them." God send you here today to melt your heart or to harden your heart. I promise you, you'll go out of those doors, one of the two happening, if God speaks by this preacher. One of the two. Had there been no bondage, there would have been no deliverance. Had there been no wicked Pharaoh, there had been no throne, a Pharaoh on the throne, there would have been no mighty conquest of Pharaoh who sat on the throne. Had there been no pursuing army and no Red Sea, there would have been no song of redemption. But God ordained it all that he might be glorified, and the same is true with regard to all things and the salvation of our souls. God wisely and sovereignly ordained the fall of Adam and of all men in Adam and the redemption of his elect by Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace. God raised up Pharaoh and hardened his heart so that he might drown him in the Red Sea for the glory of his own name. Even so, God ordained the fall of Lucifer and made him to be the prince of the power of the air, that he might glorify himself in the overthrow of the prince of darkness. And in the end, as the overthrow of Pharaoh and his armies, the final overthrow of Satan and his armies, shall show forth the praise of our God, and we'll sing his praise forever. You can read about it in Revelation 15, where they sang together the song of Moses and the Lamb. In heaven's glory, singing the praise of God, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, let's look here at Exodus chapter 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Pharaoh tried repeatedly to conciliate Moses and to conciliate God, to get Moses to compromise. At last he said to Moses, "All right, Moses, you win, I give up. Go serve the Lord, only leave your flocks and herds here in Egypt." But he soon found out you don't bargain with God or God's servants. Preachers are a dime a dozen, and you can buy them cheaper than that. Not God's servants. Not God's servants. He soon found out you don't bargain with God, and God's prophets can't be induced to compromise. Hear what Moses says in our text. "Our cattle also shall go with us." Here's this prophet. He's the meekest man who had ever lived in his day. Meekest man who had ever lived in his day. A man alive, if that's meekness, God give me more of that. The meekest man who ever lived. This is meekness. This is meekness. He knew whose he was. He knew God is his God. He knew God had sent him. And he stands up with a backbone as wide as an 8-lane superhighway and as stiff as rigid steel to the king of the mightiest king in the world, and says, we'll do this. God's going to send us out with all our cattle. There shall not an hoof be left behind. We'll miss the beauty, the purpose, and the message of this portion of Scripture altogether if we fail to understand it spiritually. It is a type and an allegory of our deliverance and salvation by Christ Jesus. We who have experienced God's deliverance are to tell in the ears of our children and our children's children the great wonders of God's grace for us. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know how that I am the Lord. That means, Bob Duff, you seize every opportunity God gives you. Tell your sons and your grandsons how you got in the mess you're in and how God got you out. Tell them! Tell them generation after generation for the glory of God. Again, we're reminded of God's distinguishing grace. He sent darkness in Egypt. Felt darkness. Felt darkness. So that one man couldn't see another for 3 days. Felt darkness. But we're told in verse 23, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You see, God always makes a difference between Jacob and Esau. God always makes a difference between his elect and the rest of the world. God always distinguishes his chosen from the rest of the world. Everything he does, Alan Kibbe, in this world, he does for you. And he uses everybody else to do it. Is that what the book says? The sons of Ham, all the reprobate, are servants to Shem and Japheth. God gives light to Israel when he sends darkness everywhere else. Now, let's focus on this 26th verse for just a few minutes. And I'll tell you two things. Two things God help you to hear. Two things. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ demands total surrender. Total surrender. In this day of bow the knee, say the sinner's prayer, come to the altar and say, I believe in Jesus, salvation. This day of decisional regeneration. In this day of poppycock nonsense, folks call salvation. In this day of religious tomfoolery, folks have the idea that a man gets saved when he decides to say, I believe in Jesus, and he may go ahead and live like hell, but now you're saved. That's all right. They're called carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Well, I know my boy, he's gotten away from the Lord, but he's saved. I know. I know he is, because I was there when it happened. He's just carnal. He's just carnal. I remember my dear grandmother. He told me one time after God saved me, my dad. Hey, I don't need to talk about that. He said, well, I know Paul saved because I was praying for him one day and I was washing dishes and I saw a crown of thorns and I know he's saved. Live like hell. He's saved. He's saved. Cuss God with every breath. He's saved. Shoot. Where do people get such nonsense ideas? Coming to Jesus is not saying I believe in Jesus. It's not getting baptized. It's not joining the church. It's not having a little emotional experience that has no effect on your life. Faith in Christ is nothing less than the willing, voluntary surrender and commitment of my heart in the totality of my life to Jesus Christ the Lord. Nothing else. It's a constant struggle, a constant warfare, a constant battle, but the believer is continually compelled by grace to bow to Christ and give himself to Christ. These flocks and herds represented everything the Israelites had. Everything. Everything. If you would have the pearl of great price, you're going to have to sell everything to buy the pearl. Faith. Trust Christ alone for acceptance with God. Give up everything. All your righteousness, all your goodness, all your feelings, all your thoughts, all your pedigree, all that your mom and dad said you had and all that you thought you had because they were your mom and dad, all your relationships. Give it up! And you trust Christ the Lord. You trust Christ the Lord. And faith in Christ surrenders everything to Him as Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I want you to see this for yourself. See it for yourself. You test what I say by the Word of God, and I dare you to test what every other preacher says by the Word of God. Test it. Test it and see if it's what the book says. I'm telling you that faith in Christ requires the surrender of your life to Him. You bow to Him as your Lord. You can't trust Him as your Savior if you don't bow to Him as your Lord. It's impossible. Luke 14:25. There went great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said to them, if any man come after me, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. What's it say? He can't be a good disciple. Is that what it says? He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Faith in Christ is the willing surrender of my life to my Redeemer. Either you and I will be servants under the dominion of King Jesus, voluntarily giving up everything to Him, or we'll go to hell. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Forty-5 years ago, I took my place in the watery grave, confessing my Redeemer, buried with Him when He was buried, crucified when He was crucified, buried when He was buried, risen with Him when He arose, and risen with Him to walk in the newness of life. And I lifted my hand to God, Mark, and this is what I said. To God and the world, I'm yours. I'm yours. Every time I have the privilege of baptizing one, God is saved by His grace. I lift my heart again to God and say, I'm yours. That's what baptism is. It is our confession of faith in Christ and our public declaration, I belong to Christ. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every minute of my time, every breath in my lungs, every relationship I have, every dime in my pocket, every hour of every day, I'm yours. I'm yours. Oh, but you've got a wife. Yep, I'm yours. But you've got a child. Yes, but I'm yours. But you've got responsibilities. I'm yours. You've got a job. I'm yours. Yours. Do with me as you will. Yours. All true believers willingly surrender everything to Christ. And Merle, this ain't something that happened yesterday. It's a war every day with this flesh. Every day. Every day. From the crown of my head to the sole of my foot, I belong to the Son of God, or I don't belong to Him at all. And the same is true of you. And one day soon, one day soon, oh bless God, one day soon, I shall have what I want most. I will be utterly, totally consumed with Jesus Christ when I see Him as He is and I'm made like Him. Number two. Christ demands total surrender. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes total deliverance. There shall not an hoof be left behind. What does that mean? Two things. Our Lord Jesus will save all His people. All of them. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall do the best He can if men are willing to cooperate and let Him have His way. And He doesn't have to beg too much. He shall save His people from their sins. Maybe. I mock such a God. I'm like Elijah with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. What kind of joke is that you're calling God? What kind of fool do you think I am to call that God? No! Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. They were His people long before He came into the world. His people before they ever knew they had a being. His people from eternity, chosen and ordained by Him from eternity. His people. He saves them, every one of them, by the power of His blood and the power of His grace. The Lord Jesus Christ declares in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That means if you come to Him, you can't be cast out. Oh, there now, you, Brother Don, you can't have it both ways. You just told us this is God's work. If you come to Him, the Father gave you to Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It means that He will save all His people from their sins. And it means that He, by His blood atonement, made full satisfaction for sin. And He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We do not believe the blasphemous notion of universal redemption. Our Lord Jesus made an infinite satisfaction to God's justice for us. His intention in dying was the eternal salvation of God's elect. And his intention can never be frustrated. His intention and that which he actually accomplished is precisely the same. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For the sheep. Now I know people, this whole religious generation has got a bad case of verse-itis. They interpret the Bible by a verse. I got a call this week from a young man, been listening to me, and he seemed to be sincere, so I took some time to talk to him. Then he wrote to me, I took time to answer his letter. And he said, I just heard one of your sermons, and you said God doesn't love everybody, and Jesus didn't die for everybody. But what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, what about John 3:16? What about that? There are multitudes in this world, a vast multitude that no man can number, scattered throughout the world, who are loved of God. And John 3:16 means just this. God loved the world of his elect. So loved them that he gave his son, that anybody who believes on his son might have everlasting life. That's the reason he gave his son. Now, Brother Donner, that's not right, interpreting the word world like that. Let's see. You got a Bible with you? Turn to Luke chapter 2. This is just exactly what I told this young man the other day. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I asked this young man, did you pay taxes back then? He said, well, no, I wasn't around. Well, it looks to me like the word world then doesn't include you there. It's used in a very limited sense. It's used to refer just to those people who were under Caesar's dominion at the time. Them and nobody else. And the word world and word all are used throughout the scriptures representing a specific people. The love of God is that which is from everlasting to everlasting. God's peculiar love for his own in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's try interpreting it the way folks would have us to. Well, Brother Don, I believe that God loves everybody. And Jesus died for everybody. And the Holy Spirit's trying his best to save everybody. But they just won't let him. Well, that means that God loves folks now. And then when they die, he changes and sends them to hell because he hates them. But God says, I change not. What do you want, a changeable God? And a helpless God? A God who changes not and needs no help. Jesus died for everybody. Isn't that wonderful? That means the blood of Christ ain't worth spit. If he died for Judas, what good did it do him? If he died for the sons of Korah, what good did it do him? If he died for Pharaoh, what good did it do him? His blood's meaningless. Would you rather have a Savior die for everybody whose blood's meaningless, who can save nobody, or trust the Christ of God, whose blood effectually accomplished the eternal redemption of the people for whom he died? But the Holy Spirit, he tries to get everybody to come to Jesus. If he did, you'd come. He doesn't try. Did you understand that? David, God doesn't try. He doesn't try. He does. God didn't try. He didn't try things out. He does them. He's God. We're talking about God. We're talking about God. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Every sinner for whom Christ shed his precious blood at Calvary shall be with him in glory. Every sinner for whom Christ died at Calvary, he will in time call by the grace and power of his Spirit, and he will preserve them in grace unto everlasting glory by the omnipotent power of his own infinite mercy. All whom he died to redeem at Calvary, he will save in the hands of omnipotent grace and bring at last to heaven. All shall be with me. Lo, I and the children whom thou hast given me, not one is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Ron, we believe in effectual atonement, limited atonement, atonement that gets the job done, an atonement that causes every saved sinner to gladly give himself up to Christ. Would you tell me why I shouldn't? Anybody here have a reason? Anybody here can give me a reason? Anybody in the world, please, if you can give me a reason why I should withhold my wife, my daughter, my grandchildren, my son-in-law, my time, my talents, my energies, in any way from the Son of God, call me up, please. Oh, no. He loved me and gave himself for me. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Amen.